1 Samuel chapter 14, the verse 24, I draw your attention to this morning. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. A great stumbling block is our subject this morning. A great stumbling block in the way of God's people. Now, verse 23 tells us it was a day of salvation. The Lord saved Israel that day. It was thus a day of victory by the almighty hand of God. The Philistines are routed and Israel is delivered. But as you look at verse 24, you see the day is not over yet. And we read of something else concerning that day. Notice the repetition of the expression "that day." The Lord saved Israel that day, verse 23, but verse 24, "and the men of Israel were distressed that day." This is a remarkable contrast. This stands out. We're being told, even though they've been delivered, even though the Lord has mightily intervened with a saving hand, the people are distressed. Now, we might expect to read they're full of joy. They're full of gladness. They're rejoicing. But instead, we read that they are troubled, that they are oppressed, that they are cast down. And the Lord's salvation, brethren and sisters, does not mean that we will not be without distress in this present evil world. The Lord's salvation does not mean that we are now in glory and in the new heavens and the new earth. No, we're still here on earth, the fallen planet. And the Lord has wrought a great salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, but we're still in the midst of distress. We're still in the midst of trouble and oppression, and we still face these stumbling blocks in the way. And that's what we have here, a stumbling block in the way of God's people that oppresses them and has made them distressed. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." And that word offense is the stumbling block. The world will give stumbling blocks. Woe unto the world for the stumbling blocks it will put in the way of the people of God. And there are plenty of stumbling blocks today for God's people put in the way of us by the ungodly world. The Lord Jesus went on to say, it must needs be that stumbling blocks come. It must needs be. We're not going to escape it. We're going to meet them. We're going to face them. It's necessary in the providence of God. It must be that they come. But woe. And this is a warning. Woe to that man by whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to the man who will lay a stumbling block before the people of God. So it's a great danger for the people of God, and it's a great danger to the man or to the world who will lay those stumbling blocks in the way of God's people. So that's what we have here in this chapter, a stumbling block oppressing the people of God, and instead of them pursuing the victory and going on and obtaining a far greater victory and a greater defeat of the Philistines, instead of that, they're harassed and they're hindered and they're troubled. And we're told what the stumbling block is, because it says there in our text that Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until tonight." So none of the people tasted any food. They don't eat. And in verse 26, when they go into this forest and the honey's dropping down, no man tasted it. They wouldn't eat it. Because of what Saul had said, who had adjured them under the oath of God. The king's oath not to eat anything. And you know what that is? That's a stumbling block to the consciences of God's people. It's a stumbling block that distresses them, that hinders them, that hampers them. This stumbling block, you will notice, did not arise in the world. Woe to the world because of offenses. This arose in Israel. It even came from their king, their high king Saul himself. It was a stumbling block laid in the church. It was a stumbling block laid among the people of God by their very leader. And Jonathan said, "My father," it's been my father, he said later on, "that have troubled Israel." It was in the house of God. It was among the nation of the people of God. Now, whenever Saul put them under this curse, if they ate any food, it may look like resolution. He wants to really destroy the enemies of God. He wants to pursue without delay and without hindrance. And so, don't even be eating. Just get after your enemies and destroy them. But Saul ought to have known. He ought to have known the difficulty that soldiers face in pursuing an enemy across such terrain in such heat. And to pursue requires energy, and energy comes by eating. And so the stumbling block prevented them from getting the energy that they needed to destroy their enemies. It wasn't a resolute thing at all. It was a foolish thing. And if this stumbling block had not been, look what Jonathan says in verse 30. "If happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, had there not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." He's saying, if they could have had freely this honey and all the spoil of their enemies, if they could have but got some food along the way, he says, the victory would have been far greater. It would have been a greater slaughter. If there hadn't have been this stumbling block, you know, in actual fact, the Philistines might never even come back into the land again. That might have been the end of it for all time. There might have been no Goliath that raised his head in later times if there had have been that greater slaughter. So this was a stumbling block that held back the people of God. What victories they could have wrought. What damage they could have done to the wicked. What overcoming and triumphs they would have experienced. And God's people are like that. They have these stumbling blocks in their lives. And what victory they could obtain. And what growth in grace they might have. And what experiences of the blessings of God. And what triumphs over sin. If there weren't these stumbling blocks on their path that they meet so often, that hinders them and hampers them from the growth and the victory and the development. Stumbling blocks to the Christian life. That's what we have here illustrated. Now, whenever Saul did this, it was a very foolish thing, as I said. But you know something else? He had no right to do this, to command a thing like this. There is a time for fasting, and this is not the time. Saul goes beyond his orbit, and unfortunately, all kings and governors are very much the same in all ages, and especially in our modern age, those who govern us, they go beyond their orbit. They legislate and they command things in areas where they have no right to do so. Binding our liberties, binding our consciences. So governments have no right to intrude on the consciences of the people. To think that it can order and dictate in any avenue or any area of its life, it pleases. The governments are more and more getting bold to go into every avenue of our life, even into our homes. They're talking about legislation, even preventing us talking in our homes about certain things. And if we talk in our homes about certain things, we can be reported. Now, it's not law here in Northern Ireland. I understand it's a law in Scotland, though the police say they can't police us. But it shows the audacity and the boldness of ungodly governments to intrude themselves into the very heart and centre of the home life of the people of God. Governments are to oppress and distress the wicked, and not to be hinderers or hamperers of the righteous and the God-fearing. They're meant to be the sword against the unruly. And so here's a law here that the king has brought in that actually helps the Philistines. Though that was not his intention, but that's what it does. And it's not the intention of the government, I'm sure, to help the wicked, but that's what the effect of it is in all their unrighteous dealings with us. So these Philistines are getting away because of the folly of the king and the government of Israel imposing on the conscience foolish things. And so that happens today. You'll call a woman he, the government might command. You must rent your room out to a same-sex couple, no matter how you feel about it. You must use the pronouns which people want, no matter about the folly of it and what your eyes see. Nonsense. Foolishness. Oppressing the consciences and hindering the lives of the people of God. And that's what we have here in this chapter this morning. A stumbling block being laid in the lives of the people of God. Now, let's make clear what Saul's problem is at heart. What does the verse say there, 24? Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. His problem is that he is motivated by self-glory, by personal ambition and personal aim, that I may be avenged. No talk about the Lord's glory, no talking about the Lord being avenged upon his enemies, but it's I and me, self-revenge, without any reference to the Lord at all who has wrought this great victory. So he's trying to bring himself into prominence. He's trying to bring himself as the main man here. Oh, we'll not eat. This is my command. I'm coming to the fore now to lead this whole show, to take it on myself and be responsible. He's putting the Lord into the background. He's putting Jonathan into the background. And he's bringing himself out into the fore. This is just selfishness. This is just pride. And there's no place for this in the Church of Jesus Christ. Men wanting personal ambition and personal self-promotion. There's no place for that in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when men aim for the promotion of themselves, there's no question that along the way there'll be stumbling blocks come in the path of God's people. This is what is happening here. And so it's not about the glory of God or the benefit of the people of God. It's about his own self-promotion. And brethren and sisters, there's no blessing for us if we put our own interests before the Lord. If it's about your glory or your benefit without any reference to others, there's no blessing for us. No, we have to put the Lord first, and we have to put his church first, and ourselves last. So there's a curse if they eat. So they don't. They don't eat. It's not what the text says. So none of the people tasted. They didn't even taste any food, as it were, that day. And consequently, they grow faint. They get weaker. And the power and the victory is hindered. And also, when the time of the ban passes, they fall into a feeding frenzy and eat the meat raw with the blood that is to be given unto the Lord, the blood. They can't eat the blood. And yet, at the end of the day, they're that hungry, that famished,
They haven't even time to cook the meal, as it were. They just eat the meat and eat the blood as well in the frenzy of the state that they find themselves. It's a disaster, this command of the king. His folly has brought damage to the cause of God and to the testimony of the saints. It's interesting that the stumbling block is in the area of food and energy. I mean, the devil knows how to work, doesn't he? He knows where to aim. He has a mind that is malicious and wicked, but he does have malicious strategy in his dealings. And he aims at the fuel supply, he aims at the food and the diet, he aims at the eating. And one of the most important things in the Christian life is our spiritual diet, our food. It's that so of us physically, although I don't like to divide up the humanity of us. You know, we have this habit today of dividing up our humanity. We are body and soul, but we're one. We're human nature, we're human, and we're not body and soul severed and separated. We're body and soul comes together. So we mustn't think too much about our dual nature. We're men and women who are body and soul, and we have to be fed. Our humanity has to be fed, and part of our humanity needs daily bread, and another part of our humanity needs the spiritual and the wholesome food of heavenly ideas into our life. Both are important, and if we don't have both, we'll not be the strong saints and the people of God that we ought to be, overcoming sin and the world and the flesh. So our spiritual food is important. We can't pursue without that. We can't get the greater victory without that. And so we read in verse 29, whenever Jonathan had eaten this and he told the people the story, he says, "My father's troubled the land this day that they can't eat. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey." You see how it transformed him? You see how everything became enlightened? That's a wonderful word. How everything became clear? How he had the view on the situation, how he had the energy to deal with the situation. He was just like a new man because he got this, just a little taste of the honey. It revived him. It strengthened him. And that's what the spiritual food of God for his people does. The word of God quickens us. The word of God revives us. We need the honey of Holy Scripture. We need the Bible. We need the devotional life. We need to not go a day without this energy supply of God's holy word. We have to spend time reading the Bible. Praying as well is all part of it. Fellowship, the means of grace with the Lord. All of this is very important. But how often are there stumbling blocks in the way that prevent the saints from doing this? And the devil is very quick to put things in the way, to hedge up the way. And Satan has the ploy of Saul very often. Pursue, pursue. Go on and work. Go on and run after your enemy. Go on and labor and go on to this and that and the other and do this and that and other in the work of God. Be so active and be so busy. Don't even eat. You don't have to worry about your diet. You can do all of that in your own strength, in the flesh. So pursue. That's the kind of age we're in. The people of God are overwrought with being busy in this and busy in that and busy making teas for this and suppers for that and all of this and the other. So busy. The saints have never been so busy as now. And yet how many are not tasting the honey? And not having the fellowship with God. And not having the enlightenment and the illumination that comes from just that spending time
with the Lord. So Satan says, be a doer and get involved in all of this and that, and don't even take time to eat. Don't worry about the food of God's word. Just work, 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 and let the spiritual food go. Well, that's totally wrong. If there's a priority, the priority, the one thing needful, is to have the Holy Spirit, to be energized, to be illuminated, to be in fellowship with God, to have something of that sweetness that comes from God's word in your life. That's the necessity. That's the most important thing of all. We really do need God's word, brethren and sisters. And mark and avoid those stumbling blocks that hinder your time in God's word. And keep you from giving time to devotion and praying to the Lord. So don't think it's spiritual to be active in God's work and your Bible neglected. You remember Job? He says, I haven't gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, none of us will go without food. And how few of us go without our necessary food. We have more than necessary. But Job says that even the very necessary food that I just can't do without, that I have to get every day, he says, I esteem the words of your mouth more than that, Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against thee. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Therefore I love your word above gold, above much gold, above much fine gold. Your word, Lord, is my treasure. Your word is my essential diet. I need it. And did not Peter say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word? You are to desire it. And if there's a stumbling block in your way whereby you don't desire it or can't get access to it, then that's a stumbling block you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to seek the grace of God to get removed so that you have access to the word of God in order that you may grow. And this strengthens us to pursue the Christian life and to overcome. And that's why many are so weak and faint in the Christian life and are so easily overcome and so easily fall into sin. It's to do with the spiritual diet, with the strength that is in the inner man by means of that illumination from the word. Those ideas, those heavenly ideas that God has given to us in his word, which must get into our mind and lives. You know, ideas affect you more than anything else in life. Ideas change the face of a nation. And there are ideas circulating in our land now that is utterly going to make our nation so unlike anything that it was before. It's bringing new ideas now that is going to change humanity. In fact, I think if these ideas continue, it will ultimately dehumanize us. Utterly dehumanize us. So that it will be nearly impossible to bring the gospel to men. They've been dehumanized. I'm beginning to talk the way that sensible people talk. They have no comprehension of that. So we're in dark days. And we need the word of God to keep our minds and our hearts. Even Christ himself, as a man, had to use these means of grace. And we see that in the gospel, that he was a child and he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. We're talking of his humanity. His humanity developed in those ways of the daily food and bread which he had to eat for his body, and also those ideas, the words of his Father for his humanity as well, and the word of God. He had to have the means of grace in his life. He had to commune with his Father. And thus he was at the temple and at the synagogue. It was his custom to be there. Christ to pursue the victory of the cross, the complete victory. He didn't pursue it and set his face as a flint and put himself under an oath like this, not to taste of food. He ate every day, except when he had to fast, which there were occasions, but he ate every day so that he could pursue the cross and go to the cross. And he had the means of grace every day, his meat to do his Father's will, to go to the cross. So he had the energy of the Word of God and the means of grace. Psalm 110 is very interesting in this regard. Psalm 110 is the psalm that deals with the Messiah, the Lord at thy right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. But it's describing Messiah later on down the psalm. And it says that he'll strike through kings and he'll do a great work. He'll overcome the enemy. He'll judge among the heathen. He'll fill the places with dead bodies. A great slaughter. Now, it's just an image. It's just a metaphor of the victory of the cross, overcoming all his enemies in the cross, triumphing over them, and exposing them in the victory of his blood atonement. But there's an interesting little word there at the end. He shall drink of the brook in the way. So he didn't put himself under an oath. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to eat until I pursued all my enemies and destroyed them. No. He drank of the brook in the way. He drank of the fountain. He drank of the means of grace. He drank of the provision which his heavenly Father provided for him as part of the means to obtain that ultimate victory. And so, having drunk of the brook in the way, he lifts up the head of the enemy, of the Goliath himself, the champion and the victor. But he drank of the brook in the way. He didn't put himself under a foolish oath like this to taste nothing until the victory is achieved. And so Christ ate the spiritual manna and the spiritual drink to bring to us our salvation. And if we are to pursue and overcome and be victorious, we also must drink of the brook in the way and of the means of grace that God has given to us. Now, I must stress that reading and studying your Bible is not enough. You must also be fed by the ministry of the Word. You need to get to church because, you know, you can't really cook yourselves up a spiritual meal unless you have the gifts to do that. Yes, you get the Word and you benefit from the Word, but ministers are spiritual chefs. And I don't say that in any boastful way. You know that. Any gifts any minister has is because the Lord has given them to him for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the good of God's people, and not for the glory of that man who has those gifts. But the ministers of the Word are to feed you. The ministers of the Word are to set you up to the meal. You see, you don't eat, you know, haphazardly and feed yourself. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you go to McDonald's, you get this, you get that, and on your way you go. But we have to eat sensibly. We have to eat around the table. We have a table. We're a family. We have a table. We come together. We have a meal. One in the house responsible for making that lovely meal, the mother, she sets up the lovely meal and how we love it and enjoy it. Well, God's house, he set you up, as it were, a minister to lay the table and to give you the food of the Word of God, and you need it. You have to feed at the Word of God in the house of God. You have to be at the table with the family. You have to be in the house of God with others as a servant chef lays it out before you. God has raised up the shepherd for the flock to feed them. And if he has to feed them, you can be sure God commands you to be here to be fed by him. And so it's the will of God to be in the house of God to receive the nourishment for your souls. And so every Christian ought to belong to an assembly. Every Christian should know, this is for me the house of God. This is for me the family of God. This is for me the place where God feeds me. And every Christian should know that. and be established in that assembly and belong to that assembly and be under the ministry of the Word of God. There you are strengthened by the Word in your faith, and you get exhorted to continue on and pursue. But first of all, have this taste of the honey to give you the energy. So we trust that every week you get the honey of God's word from this pulpit. Sadly, there are Christians who have had stumbling blocks put before them, and it seems to prevent them going to the table of the flock. And they don't go to the brook by the way, and they don't get themselves under the means of grace. There are Christians, you know, who don't go to church, who have no storehouse from which they get their food and into which they give their tithe. No storehouse. There are Christians without a storehouse. No feeding place. No house of nourishment. And they think that personal Bible study is sufficient. An electronic means is sufficient. An online means is sufficient. YouTube, sermon, audio, all of this and all of that. That's enough to get their food. But brethren and sisters, I have to say, faithfully, I don't think it is enough. I don't think it is sufficient. And I certainly don't think it is obeying God. It's not obeying God. I fear sometimes less by YouTube and Facebook and sermon audio and all of this and that. We are actually giving stumbling blocks to the saints by aiding them not to go to church. We really have to be careful as leaders of the church that we don't act foolishly as Saul and think, oh, this is a great idea. This is resolute. This is wonderful. This will bring the victory. This will get us revival. And there's some people think that about sermon audio and YouTube and Facebook and all of this and that. I don't see no revival. I see less people coming to church. That's what I see. Staying at home. A stumbling block. And has it been that the church may have led it? So we need to be careful, brethren and sisters. We need to really be led by the Holy Spirit and to be wise in these things. Now, I'm not judging, and I'm not saying this is the way to go and this is not the way to go, but I'm saying that we just have to be wise if we're going to make live broadcasts, that we don't bring a stumbling block to just some people just to stay at home. It's very solemn, isn't it? It is. The web has not brought revival. It is not converting multitudes. It is not making the victory greater. Having said enough about that, this I believe. The believer has to be physically and bodily in God's house. Physically and bodily among the saints. Physically and bodily amongst that people who are indwelt and inhabited by the Spirit of God. Body and soul under the Word. And if you're not, you're going to lose out. God's will is not your body before a screen, dressed in your pajamas with your slippers on. That's not God's will. Thinking you're feeding your soul. No, brethren and sisters, you are body and soul. Don't forget that. Your body and soul. Coming here doesn't only benefit your soul, it benefits your body. And you can't separate your body and soul. That's why I'm not for all of this online, live broadcasting. The people of God have to be body and soul in the present reality and the living presence of the saints indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's God's will. That's obeying God. And if God is going to work among us, if he's going to convert sinners, if he's going to send us a mighty revival, if he's going to make us more than conquerors in this dark world. Look how dark this world is getting. Look at the times we're in. Look at the fastness of the acceleration. And YouTube and Facebook and sermon audio and all of this and that has done nothing or very little to hinder it. We need to get back to the old-fashioned way. A saint in an assembly, body and soul behind the work of God and being a testimony in and with and through that assembly in the neighborhood and the district. And of course, we have the Lord's table, don't we? You see it here laid this morning. We have the necessity of the Lord's table as the food. Isn't this honey to our souls? This is food for us. This is necessary food. You don't get this at home. You don't get this on YouTube. Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. Take it in your hands and consume it in your humanity. You don't get that at home. You don't obey God at home and think you're fellowshipping with him and you're not partaking of his table. No, taste, eat. It's here. It's laid out. So this is something we cannot do without. And how many hardly even come to the table. And some have never come to the table. What stumbling block has got into your way that you won't even come to the table? What have you heard? Or what idea is floating through your head that you won't taste of this honey? But you sit there and you stand, you go home, as it were, and Jonathan dips in, but you don't. How has Satan hindered so many of his people and put up stumbling blocks in the way even of the Lord's table? I'm talking about Christians who want to go on with God and who love the Lord and who want to please the Lord and want more of the Lord in their life. That's the kind of Christian that should be coming. And don't let the devil put the stumbling block in the way to keep you. You want the victory in your life, then you need all the means of grace. And don't be listening to the voice of the king or the king of this world, the devil himself, who says, don't feed, don't partake, don't come, don't join yourself. So Christian, don't let stumbling blocks keep you. Please don't let them keep you from the means of grace. What we might have obtained had we not been more use of the means of grace. How much mightier would we be as Christians if we had been more faithful and overcome the stumbling blocks? How many falls and failures we might have avoided in our life if we just had got more of the humming. So pursue the Christian life by all means, but don't forget the honey of the means of grace. And also, in closing, we must be careful not to give stumbling blocks. That's very important. We mustn't be an occasion to the people of God falling and preventing people to come to God's house because we put stumbling blocks in their way. And it's been a traumatic experience for them in some way because we put a stumbling block in the way. Oh, let us not put stumbling blocks in the way. Let us not give offense, unnecessary offense, to our fellow men and women. And especially our fellow Christians. Let us not cause them to fall. Let us not cause them to stay away. Let us not be like Saul, foolishly driving people away from what is so necessary for them, for their whole humanity, body and soul. So we mustn't hurt and wound people or create trauma in their minds. I know that if people live in sin and do wrong, that there has to be rebuke and a gentle chiding, and people shouldn't take offence at that. But really, that's the minister's job to do that, not every Tom, Dick and Harry in the church who thinks it's their job just to rebuke who they feel. It's the session's responsibility to do things like that. So let us be careful, brethren and sisters, not to give offence. The Lord says, thou shalt not curse the deaf. Thou shalt not put a stumbling block before the blind. Whenever you interpret scripture, not only is that true, but the converse, the opposite is true as well. In other words, bless the deaf. Pray for the deaf. And lead the blind. Take them by the hand and lead them to the food and lead them to the means of grace and help them to the means of grace. And that's what we should do. And let us therefore not judge one another, the Bible says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or any occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so, woe unto that man by whom the offence cometh. So we have to guard as well, don't we, I know that we have many faults and failures, and we may in our ignorance and unmeaningly lay a stumbling block, and may God deliver us from such folly, we pray. But we shouldn't certainly do it deliberately and with a zeal to hinder people from the means of grace. So let us be kind to one another and forgiving one another, and let us desire the nourishment and the building up of one another, of us all as the people of God. And therefore let us taste and see that the Lord is good.